Job 22, I want to just make a comment on some of the words of Eliphaz. And yet straight away you think, well, how far can we take these words of the friends as being actually true? Because a lot of the stuff they say about Job is wrong, and they are rebuked at the end by God himself. You have not spoken of me the thing that is right. So what are we to make of what they say? Because there clearly is some truth in some of the things they say. And I think it's more that they have got this idea that if you are righteous, you will be blessed. If you sin, you will be cursed, with the sort of situation that Job had. Therefore, Job has sinned. Therefore, Job needs to fess up and repent. Well, of course, there is a connection between blessing and righteousness, and there is a connection between sin and God's wrath and God's judgment. That is true so far as it goes. But where they're wrong is that they misapply that basic truth and do not see any nuance, do not see that actually things are far more complex than that. And you can see that in folks who sometimes have a very literalistic and simplistic attitude to God's truth, seizing on bits and pieces that are true, and yet refusing to see them within a wider framework. And that leads them to serious error, as it did the friends. But in verse 29 and 30, Eliphaz is talking about the blessing and the blessed life of the righteous, of those who are living in good conscience before God. And he says that in verse 29, that you will lift up those who are cast down, and he will save the humble person. That's quoted in James 4, verse 6. Wherefore the scripture said, God resists the proud, but gives grace or salvation to the humble. Here, he will save the humble person. So, yeah, God is not afraid to quote from others that which is true, and to say, yes, I give my divine stamp of approval upon this, just as Paul says some of your own poets have said, and he quotes from Aretas and other people who were clearly not inspired by God, and he says, yeah, well, this much is true. We are all God's offspring, in that case that Paul quotes. Now, of course, the whole Bible is inspired, the record is inspired, but there is a difference between inspiration and revelation. For example, in the book of Job, when God speaks, thus says the Lord, this is the inspired revelation of God. Whereas when, for example, the friends say things about Job that are not true, well, that is what they are saying. The record of their words is inspired, but the actual content of what they're saying is wrong. Just like when Rabshakeh mocks the God of Israel outside the walls of Jerusalem and says, well, the God of Israel is like any other God, he can't save from the power of Assyria. Well, the record is inspired, but obviously what he actually is saying at that point is clearly not true. So I think the fact that this verse 29 is quoted in James, and given, I think, the divine stamp of approval, leads us to, therefore, look at the next verse also, that the person who is in good conscience with God, he will even deliver him who is not innocent. Yes, he shall be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. He's saying that the person in good conscience with God can actually save others, even if they are not innocent. And we may think, well, no, how can you save those who are not innocent? Well, sure, you cannot sort of focus on a random guy walking down a street and force God, as it were, to save that person, because God works together with human free will. But you take James 5, he says there that if somebody has sinned in the church, well, others should come and pray for that person, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. It's as if the prayer of others can save that person who has sinned. Mark 2, the paralyzed man is brought to Jesus, and when Jesus saw the faith of the friends, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven you. So there is a point within admittedly invisible limits whereby God is willing to save weak believers for the sake of the intercession and prayer of others. And I think that is what Eliphaz is saying here, and that is so. And it's actually proven true, paradoxically enough, in the experience of Eliphaz, because Job prayed for his friends, and he was heard. So because Job prayed for his friends, he, as it were, saved them. They would have been condemned had not Job prayed for them. So I think that this is the kind of situation that is in view, where somebody is, like you and me, a believer and weak and wants to be in the kingdom, wants to be right with God, but is simply weak. And there's a gap to be made up. And that gap can be made up by our prayers. In other words, the prayers and intercession of a third party can lead to another individual's salvation, or at least it plays a factor in the final unenterable sort of equation that God operates in terms of deciding human salvation. Now, seeing that that is the case, we should be, like Paul, continually in prayer for others and for their salvation, knowing that the salvation of each other within the body of believers can partially depend upon our prayers, our desire to see them saved.